If we read these verses carefully, I think that we discover here immediately that God is not only to be found in the place of worship, but he's also to be found in the place of our work, in our everyday employment, in the potter's house. You'll find that the prophet Jeremiah, earlier in this prophecy of his, is found, if you look there at Jeremiah chapter 7, and the verses 1 and 2, you'll find him here standing in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaiming there this word, and say, "Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." Here he is at the gate of the house, and he is a word for all that come to that house to worship. And if we look over into Jeremiah chapter 26, we'll find him again in the verse 2 there of that chapter, standing in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. So you'll find that God appeared to the prophet Isaiah, and God had a word for the prophet and for the people of God as well, not only in the place of worship, but when we come to this chapter 18, we find him directed by the Lord and commanded by the Lord to go down from the temple of the Lord and from the regular and recognized place of worship, and to go down to the potter's house, to the place of work. And down there in the potter's house, we will find that the Lord had something to say to the prophet there as well. The potter's house was probably in the potter's field, which we believe was found somewhat outside the walls of the city, to the south of the city, in the valley of Hinnom. And there was the potter's field, and no doubt the potter's house was in the field. God had something vital, something important to say, not only to the prophet, but also to the people of Judah and the people of God. Something that he would teach them there, which he could teach them in no other place, and where the prophet alone, on this occasion, in this situation, would hear the word of the Lord. And it was because that Jeremiah was obedient to the command of the Lord, and was found in the place where God wanted him to be, in the very center of his perfect will, it was there that God spoke to him. And it was there that the message of God came to him in the house of the potter. And you see, our faith, our Christianity, our profession of faith in Christ is not only for the Lord's day as we meet here on this Sabbath day in the house of worship. But we don't leave our Christianity here. We take it with us. For our Christianity is not only for the Sabbath day and the house of worship, it is also for tomorrow morning, it's for Monday, and it's for the place of work. We should not only be Christians on the Sabbath, but we need to be Christians, and it needs to be evidence that we're Christians every day of the week, in every place where we are found, in the place of our daily employment, in the home, in the family, in the factory, in the farm. We need to take our Christianity out from the Sabbath day, as it were, the blessing that we receive in meeting with God, and it ought to influence and impact upon our lives. As down there in the house of the potter, we meet likewise with the Lord, and he has something to say about that. So let us then go with Jeremiah to the potter's house, and watch as he forms here the vessel on the potter's wheel. And watch as that vessel is marred in the hand of the potter. And watch as he makes it again another vessel as seemed good to him. And may the Lord teach us some lessons that he would teach not only to Jeremiah and the people of Israel, but people of Judah, but also to you and me today. I want you to think a little, first of all, about the material of the vessel here that's mentioned, the material of this vessel. It says the vessel that he made of clay. It was simply clay, dug out of the potter's field, no doubt, and brought into the potter's house and placed upon the potter's wheel that he might shape it and form it in accordance with the potter's mind and in accordance with the potter's will. And we want to think about what this material, first of all, represents. The representation of this material. You see, God here makes this potter's house and the potter's wheel and the vessel on this wheel. He makes it into a parable. It's an earthly story. But it has that heavenly understanding, that heavenly meaning. It's an illustration taken from the earth, a parable, but it is used to teach us spiritual realities and spiritual truths for our lives. The Lord himself, of course, in the days of his flesh, was the great teacher by parables. But here in the Old Testament is the parable of the potter and the parable of the vessel on the wheel. I believe the parable, the story, the picture that is before us here, points us in three different directions. First of all, it directs us to the creation. It takes us right back to the beginning of time. It takes us back to the creation of Adam, the crown of the glorious creation of God that was perfect. And we see God there shaping the first man on the wheel of his wisdom and skill. We read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed the man. He's forming him. He's shaping him. What's he making him out of? He's making him out of the dust of the ground, out of the clay. He's forming a man. That's the physical makeup of the man. Made of the dust of the ground. Formed of the earth, of the clay, on the potter's wheel. And then he puts something within the earthen vessel. It says he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So we have something precious here in this vessel. It's only an earthen vessel. It's made of the dust of the ground. It's shaped and formed perfectly in the hand of the great potter. And he places a treasure within it, the soul of man. But we know what happened. Adam fell. Adam fell. The vessel was marred, if you like, in the hand of the potter. Not because of any error in the potter's hand, but because of the sin that entered into Adam and Eve. And they fell from the estate wherein they were created. They were marred in their creation by sin. And all mankind has likewise been marred by sin. And we have fallen with Adam in his first transgression. But thank God it doesn't end there. He makes it anew in the new creation. He made Adam a new man. He was first of the earth, earthy. But God took poor fallen Adam and he shaped him again on the wheel of his grace and redeemed him from his fallen condition and made him a thing of beauty to reflect something of the glory of God. It points us in the direction of creation. It also points us in the direction of Israel in her degeneration. If you look there at the verse 6, that's evident. Why did he bring this parable to the prophet? We find it in verse 6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. It had a message for Israel. Time and time again, God's privileged chosen people, the house of Judah and the house of Israel, fell into sin and were marred by sin and grieved God and departed from His commandments and followed after idolatry and brought destruction among them. But we see the mercy of God here. We see the wonder of His grace here. We see the long suffering of God with erring Israel. He takes the fallen vessel of Israel, and in mercy, where there is repentance, He is prepared to make it again and to renew it in the image that it lost. It points in the direction of creation. Adam in creation, in the direction of Israel in degeneration. And it also points, thirdly, in the direction of each one of us here this morning, to the believer in Jesus Christ. Oh, it demonstrates so clearly the mercy of God towards us. You know, men and women, we need mercy every day. We're such an erring people and such a frail and infirm people that we sin against Him and grieve His Spirit. But we are in the hand of a merciful great High Priest, in the hand of a merciful God, who when we fall and when we err and when we go astray, He is willing and merciful and gracious to restore and reform and renew and regenerate and make us anew again in the mind and purpose and will of God. This is the representation of the material. It is a message for today. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mould me and make me after thy will while I am waiting. Yield it. And still. There's also here the redemption of the material. You see, we said this was merely clay. Ordinary, common clay out of the earth. And that's right. But it's something more than that if you look a little bit more closely. This clay that's found in the potter's house here. That's under his hand as he shapes and forms it. Where did this clay come from? Well, it comes from the potter's field. It was dug out of the earth. And that makes it somewhat different, we'll find, because it is quarried out of the potter's field. Now, there's something about this potter's field. If you turn over to Zechariah and the chapter 11 and the verse 12, we read a little here about the potter's house and the potter's field. It says there in Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." There's a price paid for this potter's field here. That's the prophecy of it. And all the prophecies of the Old Testament in regard to the new are fulfilled in the new and will be fulfilled in the mind of God in regard to the future. So that over in that chapter, in Matthew chapter 27, we see Zechariah's prophecy fulfilled. Judas, of course, betrayed the Lord. And it says in the verse 3 of that chapter, he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. Then we read, "The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in." See, that makes the potter's field a special place that has been purchased at the price of blood. It is the place of death. But out of the place of death, God redeems, as it were, a people. He brings out of the great mass of humanity a people to honour and glorify his name, to redeem them by the price of blood, to redeem them by the blood of the Lamb, to dig them and quarry them out of the quarry of nature, to transform and change them and make them the vessel that God would have them to be. And we see that this vessel and this ground, this earth, this clay, is redeemed by the price of blood and brought into the household of God and made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it is the will, it is the mind of God, as he has called you and me, as he has dug us out of the quarry of nature's death and fallen condition, out of the field of death, from under the condemnation of death, from under the law. He has quarried us, he has brought us out, he has brought us in, into the household of God, and he has a desire for each one of us that we might be vessels unto honour, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Why has God saved you? Why has God redeemed you? Why has God set his love specially on you and me? He has redeemed us that we might be of service to him. That he might prepare us unto every good work. He has not redeemed us to sit on a pew and warm it merely. He has redeemed us that we might be his servants, that we might be his vessels, that we might be prepared unto every good work, that we might be found under his hand, molded and formed in the image that he would have us shine in and be, and live in and serve him in every day. Dear friend, you have been redeemed from the place of death. You have been a privileged one brought in to the household of God and the number of the elect and the redeemed of God. What a privilege. What a blessing. Don't squander it. Don't look at it lightly, dear friend. Don't look at it lightly. God has so chosen you and privileged you and blessed you that you might be a vessel to his glory and live for God. And serve him with all your heart. There's the redemption here of the material. And then there's the reason for this material. Why earthen vessels? Why not gold? Why not silver? Why not platinum? Why not some other particular, as it were, precious material other than just the earth of the ground? I think the answer to that is found over there in 1 Corinthians, the chapter 1. In the end of the chapter, we read of those that are called and chosen of God. Ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, some are, but they're in the minority. What does God choose? What does God and make into vessels? He takes, it says, he chose the foolish things of the world, the weak things of the world, the base things of the world, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. He takes the earthen vessels, the common man and woman like you and me. Thank God for that. Why he could ever choose me, I don't know. The least of saints and the chief of sinners, we'll never be able to explain that to ourselves or to each other, but we can just praise God for it. Poor earthen vessel like me, he has chosen us, he has redeemed us, he has brought us into the potter's house. His hand is upon us. He has blessed us. May we thank God for that. But there's a reason why he chose the earthen vessels. It's very clear in the verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 1. Why has he chosen such that no flesh should glory in his presence? Oh, we have nothing to glory in save the cross. Save the grace of God and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Our boast is in the Lord. He's all and everything to us, and we are nothing. We're just the vessel. But let me say this. Though the outside of the vessel is an earthen one, there's a treasure within it. A treasure within it. It says there in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, but we have this treasure. Are you rich this morning? Making much of this world's goods? Have you treasure laid up in heaven? We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Oh, we're only earthen vessels, but we've got a treasure in our hearts. We've got the love of God. We've got Christ in our hearts. Christ in you, the guarantee of glory. You've got a guarantee that'll stand. That'll bring you home safe to the glory at the end. And more than that, we have in us the Holy Spirit. What, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? You're bought with a price. Quarried out of nature, bought with a price. Granted the treasure within Christ, the King of glory within our hearts, reigning by his Spirit on the throne of our hearts, the Holy Spirit within the temple that he has redeemed at greatest price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are his. He has done all these things that we might live to his glory. Men and women, are we living to the glory of God this morning? Am I living to the glory of God this morning? Has the flesh been crucified, that no flesh would glory in his presence? Is the Spirit magnified in our living, in our conversation, in our attitude, in our daily manner of and behavior before a dying world? Is that treasure, as it were, shining through and revealing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and the wonder and the blessing of his salvation? I must move on. The time is moving quickly. Not only here have we the material of the vessel, but very quickly we have the moulding of the vessel. If you look at verses 3 and 4 again, in the vessel that he made of clay, he wrought a work in the wheels, he said, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. He redeemed it. He places it upon his wheel. He puts his hand upon it. And the object and the desire of the Lord is to lay his hand on you and me and shape us and form us in accordance with his mind. Are we willing for that this morning? Are we ready for that this morning? For all that that means. It's a purposeful moulding. The moulding of your life and mine is not a haphazard thing. A thing of chance. Men talk about chance. They speak about this thing called luck. There's no such thing. In a world that's governed by a wise and holy God. There's a purpose in all things, and God has a purpose for you. And the purpose of God in the vessel is to work two things in that vessel. First of all, to make it beautiful, and secondly, to make it useful. And you might say to me this morning, he hasn't done much for you in making you beautiful. But thank God, this beauty is something that goes beyond the outside. This is something that is wrought first in the heart and then is, as it were, released out through the life. He wants to make that vessel beautiful. How does he do that? Romans 8 and 29 gives the answer. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. The Lord has his hand upon our lives this morning as we yield to those hands and to that plan in the potter's mind. He has a plan for that vessel in his mind. As we yield to that, he makes something beautiful out of us, for he is conforming us to the image of his Son. How Christ-like am I this morning? How Christ-like are you this morning? how much of the purpose of God, which was foreknowledge and forepredestined in the mind of God from all eternity, how much of that has been wrought out in a willing, ready, yielded vessel in the believer's heart and life this morning. He wants to form Christ more and more in us. But there's something more here. He also wants to make us a useful vessel. You know, sometimes the potter makes a beautiful vessel. You put them up on the mantelpiece, Dresden, China. They're very beautiful, but they're not of much use. You never use them for anything, apart from admiring their beauty. And God is not just making us vessels to be admired and to be beautiful, though he desires that. He desires the Christ-like qualities. But he wants something more than that. He wants us to be useful. A useful vessel. And if you want to find a useful vessel in the house, you'll probably go into the kitchen. And you'll find the vessels there that are useful. In the Eastern, it was the water pot or the oil pot. Are those vessels in which the fruits and the harvests of the land were contained. And he wants to make us into useful vessels. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 20 and 21 makes that evident. It says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, and he's referring to different things that ought not to be in the believer's life. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I want to be that kind of vessel. That ought to be the desire of every believer redeemed from the world today. Not only to reflect the beauty of the Lord and to be, if you like, a beautiful Christian, because the beauty of the Christian is not outward. If we had time, we could say the beauty of the woman is not outward, it's inward. It's the spiritual beauty within that makes a Christian beautiful. But we want also to be useful. We want to take our place in that very spot where God wants us to be. And dear believer, this morning, God has a place for you in this house. We could never say that a Christian becomes redundant. And in a sense, I've got to say, he never retires. He may retire from different branches, but he never retires from the work of God. And there's no Christian in this house today that's redundant, that can't find a place for himself, a work for him to do. If your desire is for the will of God to be in the place where God would have you be, let me tell you, dear friend, if you get down and pray and supplicate and ask God to open up the door, he'll do it. For he wants to make you useful. You might not be able to preach. You might not be able to do many things that others perhaps are designed to do. For every vessel is designed for a different use. But there's things that you can do. There's a door open for you. And if you can do nothing more, you can pray. And that's the vital part. I would say that this morning. There's nothing more important in the work of God than prayer. Oh, the preaching of the word is vital, yes. But it'll have no impact if there's no prayer. And someone was saying in the week of prayer last week that the preacher's impact will be in relation to the people's prayers. That struck me. That's very true. Looking back down through the years of ministry, the impact that a minister makes is made by the congregation in the place of prayer. It was a purposeful molding. It was a providential molding. He wrought a work on the wheels. That speaks of the works of providence. Now, God sanctifies us through his word, for his word is truth. That's right. But he also sanctifies us. He also shapes us by the circumstances into which he brings us. The thought here of the wheel is very important. The wheel in Scripture speaks of the circumstances that God brings to the Christian's pathway. The situation in which he finds himself. The wheel of our lives is constantly turning like the pot on the wheel. wheel of providence, and life moves through childhood, through youth, through middle age, through old age. It moves through sunshine and shadow, through illness and health, through prosperity and adversity, through trouble and joy, through victory and defeat, through trial and tears. The wheel of your life is constantly turning. Maybe you're in a dark and difficult place this morning. The wheel of providence has brought you there into a mysterious time in your life, and you know not what God is doing. And you wonder, why, Lord, has this to happen to me? Why have I to go through this particular trial and adversity and proving? Paul said in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And I know, and you know, there have been times in all of our lives along the pathway when things have come upon our family, come upon our home, come upon ourselves, and we have stood back and we have been mystified and we haven't really been able to put the jigsaw together to see the whole picture and understand what God is doing for us. And we have wondered, perhaps, I trust we haven't questioned, the hand of the potter. Over there in Romans chapter 9, I think it is, we read of the thing that is formed, questioning the hand of the potter, the way that he is leading, the way that he is shaping. Now, we have all been there. But the final little point I want to make here in this point is this. It's a passionate moulding. This is a moulding and a shaping in providence and in grace, that is an expression of the greatest love. Where do you find the love of God in the potter's house? You might ask me that. Well, I just say to you, look at the potter's hand. Look at the potter's hand. Take a good look at the potter's hand. There's the marks of his love. The nail prints in the Saviour's hand. I want to tell you, friend, you may be going through the trouble. You may be going through the trial and the provings today. But look at the potter's hand. It's all in love. He's planning in love for his people. It was Luther who was going through adversity, and he said this, "I cannot always trace God, but I can always trust him." And dear suffering believer this morning, going through the mysteries of providence and not knowing exactly where it leads, let me tell you this, there's a God in heaven who loves you, is planning for you, a hand of love that can do you no harm and will bring you through in the end. He knoweth the way that I take. Thank God for that. And we shall come forth in the end as gold and magnify the unsurpassable love of a great Saviour and a great God who gave himself in sacrifice and love at Calvary. My time is gone. Just let me mention the final point, the marring of the vessel. For it says in verse 4, he was marred in the hand of the potter. The word marred there means fall flat. The pot, you know, if you've watched a potter, gets the thumbs into the centre and the hands around the clay and he begins to shape it and bring it up. Pot rises, they talk about, that's the potter's tear. It rises in the potter's hand. But something intervenes here. And I want to say it's not anything to do with the potter or the potter's hand on the spiritual realm. It's all to do with the clay. Something inconsistent, something foreign in the clay comes into contact here in the moulding and shaping, and the result is that it falls flat. Falls flat. And there's a failure here. And haven't we all failed God at times? Is there a man or woman here today that could say, "I've never failed the Lord"? Sadly, I don't think there is. But there's a tender, loving, heavenly Father who makes the pot again. You see, the wonderful thing about this is that when this clay fell, The potter didn't take it off the wheel and throw it in the scrap heap. It didn't fall off the wheel. It fell on the wheel. And the mercy of God is such, the love of God to his erring children is such, that he didn't throw us in the scrap heap. He didn't write us off. But he made us again a new pot, according to his mind and will. And if you failed the Lord this morning, who of us haven't failed the Lord, let me tell you, don't despair. He's willing to make you anew and restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. In closing, the wonderful illustration of that is Peter. I often think of Peter. In fact, I take courage from Peter many times when I see my own weakness and failures. You think about Peter and what he did. He denied the Lord. And you know, maybe you and I in our hardness of heart would have thrown him in the scrap heap. And said, that man's not going to be any good to the work of God. Look what he's done. He's denied the Lord just when the Lord needed him most. There's no place for that man in the work of God. And we would have thrown him in the scrap heap. God forbid that we should think like that. But that's not how the Lord thought. And you know there in Matthew, in John, sorry, chapter 21, the end of the chapter, we read of the three questions put to Peter. Lovest thou me? Notice that it wasn't a question of God's love for Peter. That's on question. And he loves you this morning. He loves me this morning. Though we're far from being perfect or being what we ought to be, he loves us. No question about the love of God for us. He says in John 13:1, Christ having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Isn't that wonderful? He loves us to the end. But it's a question of your love and mine. Do we love the Lord this morning? Do we mourn and lament over our weakness and inabilities and infirmities? From the fact that we are not what we ought to be, then there's mercy there. There's love there. God wants to lay his hand once more upon you and to make you another vessel. A vessel that seems good to the potter to make it. Oh, that we might yield our lives to him. That we might give our hearts entirely to him. That we might surrender unconditionally to him. And leave ourselves, if you like, on the potter's wheel. And say, even Lord, as it seems good in thy sight, so be it in this life of mine. May God take these few thoughts and his word and lay them upon our hearts today for his name's sake. Let's bow for a word of prayer.